Good afternoon and welcome to the Brown Bag Bible Study for today as we continue looking at the book of Acts. We are now going to look at Acts chapter 16, and we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul starting his second missionary journey. As we come to God's Word, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for how you take us seriously, how you engage our whole person, body, soul, mind, and spirit. As we just ask that we be open to your Holy Spirit to lead us through the study of your word, that we might indeed grow in faith, hope, and love. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And just to sort of set the context for us, last week we looked at one of the defining moments in the early church, and really one of the defining moments for the church going forward, laying a foundation of the gospel. And the controversy had arisen in Antioch, Syria. Paul and Barnabas were proclaiming a gospel of grace, of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. And then some had come from the church in Jerusalem and sometimes referred to as the Judaizers, and they kind of gave the impression they were representing the church in Jerusalem, and they were saying, yeah, you got to start with Jesus, you need to believe in Jesus, that's all well and good, but that's a start, it's not a finish. You also have to be circumcised, and you also have to follow the law of Moses. And so Paul and Barnabas challenged them every step of the way, didn't back down. The church in Antioch did the wise thing. They sent a contingent with Paul and Barnabas and some other believers to the church in Jerusalem, which was the foundational church, of course, and where the apostles were, to get their ruling on the matter. This wasn't up for opinion. This wasn't up for, you can believe this way and I'll believe that way and everything is fine. This was a matter of faith, a matter of what it means to be in a relationship with God and a right relationship with God. And so they presented the two sides. The council led by James came to the conclusion that Paul and Barnabas' position of saved by grace alone, through faith alone, that the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised, they didn't have to follow the law of Moses to be saved or be in a right relationship with God. And they drafted a letter for them to take back to the churches saying just that, but also there were some things they ought to consider, and they would do well if they abstained from sexual immorality and eating meat offered idols or meat with blood in it that had been drained. And so those things were taken into consideration. And now Paul and Barnabas had gone back along with Silas and others to give that message to them in person. And now we're picking back up in Acts 16, verse 1. And we want to keep that in mind. The reason I set that context and emphasized the Council of Jerusalem is because what we're about to read is going to be can be confusing if we don't understand what was at stake in the Council of Jerusalem and what Paul's motivation is for what we're about to read. So we read, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they grew daily in numbers. And so this is a continuation now from the council in from the council in Jerusalem. Now, several years had passed between Paul's first missionary journey and now this second missionary journey of about 5 years. And we remember how the first missionary journey by Apostle Paul came about. That the church was in worship in Antioch, Syria, and the Spirit spoke to them and said, set aside Paul and Barnabas for this missionary journey, and they did so. They laid hands on them, they commissioned them, and they went on that missionary journey, starting with Cyprus and then moving their way to the other communities. And so the Spirit started the whole missionary enterprise with Paul and Barnabas, and we're going to see in a second the Spirit continued to lead them in ways that probably was frustrating for Paul, and also trusting in God's providence through the process. So they're now commissioned, and Paul is undertaking the second missionary journey. We remember that sadly, Paul and Barnabas had a falling out over whether to take John Mark on the second missionary journey. We recall that John Mark accompanied them on that first missionary journey, but he didn't persevere. He left them in the middle of the trip, and Paul felt like that he had betrayed them, that he had deserted them. We remember that Barnabas, whose name means encourager, felt like, let's give John Mark a second chance. John Mark was his cousin, but I think Barnabas' primary emphasis was the commitment to John Mark. That time had gone by, John Mark had matured, he had grown as a Christian, and that they could depend on him the second time around. And we also recall that later on in Paul's ministry, he had come to recognize that John Mark had indeed grown in his faith, had become dependable, and had persevered, and actually asked for John Mark to join him at one point because he was going to be useful to him. But Paul's with Silas, and they're on their missionary journey. They're starting this, and the focus is to strengthen the churches. Now, right now, they're not looking to plant new churches. They're going to churches they had previously proclaimed the gospel in, where God had called out a church unto himself, people who had become believers in Jesus Christ. And we've noted throughout the book of Acts how important it is for us to be engaged in discipleship and to be engaged in nurturing and strengthening our faith. And throughout the book of Acts, as we see also as Paul writes letters to the churches that are in the New Testament, that the idea is continually to be built up in faith. You can't say, as a Christian, I've been there, done that. It's always an opportunity to be a lifelong learner, a person growing in faith as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so they're going to nurture these churches in their faith that they had to strengthen the foundation of faith that they were standing on. And again, that's a word to us to ask, how are we nurturing our faith? How are we seeking to strengthen the foundation of the gospel underneath our feet as we seek to live life in challenging times? And so we're introduced to a new person, Timothy, and we get a little bit of Timothy's family history. His mother was Jewish, his father was a Greek, and we're told that Timothy had exhibited qualities of faith and dependability that the churches in Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. And that's one of the things we look at as we seek to build our ministry teams and as we seek to serve with Christ with one another and look at the gifts that God's given to us. As I've tried to emphasize throughout many different studies, every believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in their hearts, and each believer has been given at least one spiritual gift to build up the body of Christ, whether through nurture, through strength, the teaching of the Word, proclamation of the Word, gifts of mercy and help, whatever it might be. The others have been given the gift of evangelism and outreach. And so these believers are affirming the gifts that God has given to Timothy. And I know in terms of ministers, as we seek to discern whether God is actually calling us to be a minister or not, and the same thing would be true in terms of an elder or a deacon or seeking to pursue any type of ministry or work in the church, is there's an outward affirmation as people see a person living out his or her faith, and then there's a inward affirmation by the Holy Spirit, and those two come together. And so, based on the evidence of Timothy's life and the faith from that, Paul takes him with him on the missionary journey. Now, here's where some people are very challenged by what they read. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Why would that be disturbing to people? Obviously, based on what I've just shared as a reminder from the last lesson, what was one of the things that Paul stood strongly against at that Council of Jerusalem? It was that the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised. For Paul, that was a non-negotiable. So now here we see Paul circumcising Timothy. What's up with that? And here we see the distinction between salvation and freedom and living out that salvation. At the Jerusalem Council, Paul and Barnabas and the council ruled that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, had nothing to do with circumcision. They laid down that principle. They sort of put a stake in the ground, and they said, this is non-negotiable. Now that the gospel and that principle had been laid out very clearly, had been supported and proclaimed in the letters that they're taking around to people, now Paul's saying, I want to be all things to all people, as I'm going to share in a minute from 1 Corinthians. So now it's not about salvation. It's about God's call in Timothy's life to share that salvation with others. In other words, Paul doesn't want the fact that Timothy is coming from both a Jewish background and a Greek background, that if he is not circumcised, that's going to close the door of ministry to the Jewish communities. Because how can a Jew, a young man who grew up in the Jewish faith, not be circumcised and be considered faithful? That would be putting an obstacle for the Jews who weren't believers to be open to hearing the gospel. That would be a non-starter. And so Paul's wanting to remove that obstacle as they're going to be going and witnessing both to Jews and Gentiles, although we know Paul's primary focus was to the Gentiles, as he preached in the synagogues and they rejected it. A good number of them believed, a good number of them didn't, and so he turned to the Gentiles. So here we see the difference between the salvation established as a non-negotiable in the Council of Jerusalem, set out in the letters they're taking around to these churches, but then making the distinction between the giving up one's rights for the sake of reaching more people with the love of Jesus Christ and proclaiming that salvation. And because Timothy, if you think about it, when Paul said, Timothy, I believe God's calling you to join me on this missionary trip, and Timothy says, that's great, I'm on board. And then Paul says, oh, by the way, you need to be circumcised. I can't imagine Timothy was overly excited at that prospect. So he could have, in terms of his salvation, in terms of having the right to say, I'm not going to do that. I feel like that's an imposition on me. It seems legalistic. I'm not going to go there. But he did not do that because he's willing to lay down his rights. He's willing to be circumcised, not to be a part of his salvation, but willing to be circumcised so that he can be a part of God's mission effort to other people, so that they may come to know God's saving love and lay down that principle. Yes? Sorry, somebody just came into the sanctuary, a little confusion. Okay, we're continuing on. So I'll try to regroup and get my train of thought here. Paul and Timothy, they've come to this understanding. So we've salvation, giving up one's rights. And now in America, that's really a challenge for us. We're independent. We want to do it our way. What's the Frank Sinatra song? I've done it my way. As Christians, we want to do it God's way. And God calls us to lay down our rights, to be willing to sacrifice those rights for the well-being of others. It's putting, as we think about in Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus Christ laid down his rights as the Son of God and came down from heaven to earth to take on our humanity. And we're told Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And so if I'm free in Christ to do this or to do that, but if it's going to cause a brother or sister to stumble, I'm willing to forego that out of love for them. If my ability to witness or to connect with others who are not Christians, who don't know God's love, and if I stop doing this, and that will give me an audience with them and allow them to take seriously what I'm saying, I'm going to do that for them, out of love for them, seeking to share God's love. And so let me just share something that Paul wrote here. First, just to see how adamant he was about the issue of circumcision. And remember, he wrote this, this is in Galatians chapter 2, to the churches in Galatia. Then he says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. Titus is a Greek. I went in response to the revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. And so Paul, he's wanting to make sure he's being faithful. He wants to make sure that he's not sort of mixing up the gospel, sort of possibly distorting the gospel, misrepresenting the gospel, and thus representing God. And so he does the wise thing here. He is seeking counsel among the body of Christians. And yet he goes, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. And so there's really no contradiction between Paul standing firm and not having Titus circumcised, or standing up for the principle that Greeks don't have to be circumcised, but yet having Timothy circumcised, as he's willing to lay that right down to be able to connect with Jewish people and remove that obstacle for them to be open to hearing the gospel. And here, this is in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. This is how Paul sees his freedom in Christ. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. This is what's happening with Timothy and what we just read. Paul goes on to say, to those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So we see the framework and the focus of the Apostle Paul in this passage that we just read. And we're told that Timothy's now a part of that missionary team, and they're traveling from town to town, and they're delivering the decisions that were handed down by the Council of Jerusalem. And what's the response? The church has received the letters and the instruction from the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they were strengthened in their faith. When one rightly understands the gospel, that they're saved by God's grace through faith, that they don't have to work to earn God's love, that they are free in Christ to live as God makes possible for them amidst the many blessings that they receive, and that's an invitation to draw close to God. It strengthens their faith in what God has done and what God is doing, and people responded to that gospel message. They saw this love of how Christians love one another. They saw how Christians were relating to their community and seeking to share that love with others, and how they were free in Christ, and hopefully they were free from the superstition that I'm sure permeated that day. And so we see the good news strengthening the churches and people responding to that good news by believing in it. Then we pick up in verse 6, And now we get to come to the question of how do we know God's will? There are no shortage of books to read if you're looking to read material on understanding and knowing and discovering God's will. But I'm always cautious of anybody who lays out a formula, a 1-2-3 process will guarantee you that you will know God's will. Because we're going to see here in this passage of Scripture, even the Apostle Paul and Silas, who we read earlier, was a prophet. They're trying to figure out God's will, and they're doing it by trial and error. So here's where we pick up this account. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There, I think, are some really helpful things that we can take away from this account. So, first of all, Paul and his companions, they are active in seeking to live out their faith. They're not sitting home trying to contemplate, well, am I supposed to go here? Does God want me to do this over there? They acted on the knowledge that they had. They were commissioned by the church, and they got out into the world. They are pursuing God's will. They think they're heading right to where God wants them to be. But they're kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And we're not told why. To me, if I was writing this account, I would want to sort of elaborate on that for the benefit of my readers. But but Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did not feel led to include what it was that prevented them from preaching in Asia. Some people have speculated, well, was the Apostle Paul ill? And it was preventing him from to go there. Were they experiencing circumstances that were blocking them, and they were understanding those, of course, those circumstances as God closing the door? We know that on the first missionary journey, let's say like in Pisidian Antioch, they have success, people believe, but the Jewish leaders stirred up people and caused them to have to leave the city out of persecution. That circumstance would have prevented them from continuing to preach the gospel, although they had the opportunity to establish the gospel there. So it might have been circumstances. It might have been the circumstances of illness. We're not sure. And obviously, that's not the main point. The focus is not why, but who prevented them from preaching the gospel, and that was the Holy Spirit, because they were headed towards Asia. So that door's closed, so what are they going to do now? When they came to the border of Mysia, they then tried to enter Bithynia. So they had gone south to Asia, trying to probably make their way to Ephesus, one of the most populated cities in that area. That would make sense, but God has closed that door. However, we will see that Paul will make it to Ephesus at a later point. But the timing at this point, God is redirecting where they feel like God is leading them. And so another principle is we seek to be faithful. We seek to get out into the world, and you're not going to know God's will until you try to live it out. And they're doing that. The door closes, so they don't throw up their hands and say, what's the point? Okay, now let's go up to the north. And then this is a good distance. I mean, they're not driving a car. They're having to put a lot of mileage on their footwear to get where they're going. Now we're going from the south all the way up to the north. Okay, we've come from the east, and we're heading west. We went southwest. Now we're going up to the north, and they're told that the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Some people kind of really get stuck on the idea of, well, we read the Holy Spirit in verse 6, and now in verse 7 we're reading the Spirit of Jesus. we know that the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is another picture of the Trinity and the Trinity working together. We're told that Jesus, the Father, and Jesus send out the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit witnesses and glorifies Jesus. And so, nothing to get hung up about there. It's the same Spirit working and guiding Paul and his missionary team. And so, they pass by Mysia, and now they go down to Troas. And so, here's Asia, and that's not working out. It didn't work out for them to go up further north. So really, you think, okay, they must need to go west. Which way west further? And it's like they're regrouping. And there's something about following God's will as fallible and frail human beings that God is speaking, but we're not always listening. And we get, sometimes our lives get so filled up with everything that's going on, we miss God's still small voice, that God might be seeking to speak into our hearts, to give us guidance and wisdom and understanding, but we're tone deaf to what God is saying to us. I'm not saying that's what's happening now with the Apostle Paul. Obviously, they're very locked in to the mission, what God is calling them to do. It's like they're regrouping at Troas. Okay, where is God leading us? So they're experimenting. They're seeking to understand where God might be leading them. And it's interesting, in preparing for this lesson, John Stott makes reference to some of the famous missionaries of the 20th century and even the 19th century, and how they started out in one country and God led them to another country where they had a wonderful ministry and produced wonderful fruit as the church grew there and they planted churches. So, but they started out one place and God led them to another place. So during the night, and we're not sure how long they've been in Troas. Was it a day, a week, a month? We don't know. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. A couple of things to note right here is that so God has given Paul this vision, and maybe that's how God closed the doors to these other places, that they had received a prophetic word, they had a vision saying, stop, don't go here, turn around, whatever it might be. We don't know, but here Paul gets a, we're told very clearly, and Luke wants to emphasize this, that this is how God was communicating to them about where they were to go next. Luke didn't emphasize why the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching the gospel, but he's emphasizing now the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to get us to where God wants us to be. And he goes, we. This is the first time in the Acts that we read about Luke using the word we. And there's a sense here that now Luke is with them at Troas. Luke is now a part of that group. And there's a sense maybe that he had heard the Apostle Paul preach the gospel. As a Gentile physician, he had become a believer. And so now he's including himself in this. But notice how they were getting ready to leave at once for Macedonia, but after concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And what I like about it is that they concluded that they weren't just going by some mystical experience. They were taking that vision and they were seeking to interpret it. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, didn't feel like, well, I'm the apostle. I don't need anybody to help me interpret this dream. I've got it. I'm going to lay it out for the guys. This is what we're going to do. Case closed. No, the Apostle Paul seeks the wisdom and the understanding of the others in his group so that they're thinking this through. And so some thoughts about discerning God's will. Paul wrote to the church in Rome in chapter 12. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God will lead us and guide us through impressions in our heart, maybe promptings with His Spirit speaking to our spirit? Absolutely. But God does not disconnect our heart from our mind. So as we seek to understand where God's leading, God's calling us to be, how are we renewing our mind through prayer and through worship and the study of God's Word, all that taking place. Because the flip side of that is, if the renewing of the mind's not taking place, then we're being conformed by the pattern of the world, because our minds and our hearts are being captured either by God or by the world. There's no neutral in between. And J.B. Phillips' famous translation is, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." So that's Paul saying, if you want to know God's will, as you live out your life, and how are you renewing your mind with the things of God, the Word of God, and the worship of God, and so on. Then you'll know what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs, we read, and I've heard some people say this is their life verse. I personally never, there's some verses that really speak to me, and I'm a firm believer in the Bible is the whole counsel of God. But some people have really emphasized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as sort of their life verse. As they get up and start their day, this verse is sort of overarching in their minds in terms of how they're going to approach their day and make their decisions and try to be found faithful in what they're doing. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." Looking for God for guidance. And on the flip side, where it says, where God will lean not on your own understanding, in that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, in Proverbs 14, 12, think the word understanding, we read, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but it is the way to death." So there's a way that, from a human perspective, it makes sense, it provides understanding, and yet it actually leads to bad consequences. It can have devastating effects in our lives on those we love. So Paul and Silas and Timothy and the team are seeking to know God's will. They've got the vision, and they've come together, and they've concluded together, this is what God's will is. So as you're seeking to discern God's will, it's wise not to be a lone ranger, especially on major decisions. Obviously, I remember reading an article when I was early on in the faith, and somebody, they were hung up about what was God's will for me to wear today. I don't get bogged down in that. I think that's pointless. That's minutia. God doesn't really care. We just thank God for the clothes we have, the roof over our head, and the things we eat. That's not what God's calling us to be about. But if you're facing a significant decision in your life, the Bible makes it very clear that it is a wise person who surrounds himself or herself with wise counsel. And in our day and age, if you're getting your counsel from social media and the internet, buyer beware. That's all I'm going to tell you. And they are now called to preach the gospel. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, Paul wrote to that church there, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." And so Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're all about being led by God's Spirit. And yet through this missionary journey, there were challenges in discerning where God wanted them to be. And yet God guided them. We don't know how in terms of closing the door. And we know that the saying is, if God closes his door, he opens a window. But I have heard people share that, God closed the door, but I was determined to break it down, and turned out to be a really bad decision. So we ask for wisdom to know when God has closed the door in our lives, when God is opening a new door in our lives, and trusting that God is for us and with us through this process. So this is the start of the second missionary journey for the Apostle Paul. A lot going on there. He's We see him using the example for us as we take away about, are we willing to give up our rights for the well-being of others? That is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Am I willing to move beyond saying it's all about me? I've got the right to do this. I've got the right to do that. Am I willing to put that aside for the sake of others? That was the focus that Paul had in having Timothy circumcised. And Timothy was willing to go along with that painful decision to be faithful and to be able to be a part of what God was doing. And then moving from being willing to give up our rights and being led by God to do that, to be willing to be guided by God as we seek God's will, knowing that there are going to be times where we think we're following God's will and we hit a dead end, we're moving around in a cul-de-sac, but we keep seeking God, we don't give up on God, God doesn't give up on us, and we gain greater clarity, especially through community and through worship and His Word. So I just want to say that next week we're going to take a pause because I'm going to be on vacation. I'm going to be in Louisiana with Pam, Colin, and Christopher. We're going to be celebrating Pam's dad's 90th birthday. So I would appreciate your prayers for safe travel and a wonderful trip with Pam's parents and time of renewal and refreshment along the way. But we'll be back same time, same place, 2 weeks from today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You again grateful that You do take us seriously, that You invite us to be a part of what You're doing. Give us an understanding of Your will in our lives. We know that Your will is not always mysterious in what it means to live a life of loving our neighbor as ourself. Your will is not mysterious in terms of what it means to do right and wrong towards others. But Lord, Your will can be mysterious in the way of what are the exact steps You want us to take next to follow You. Lord, give us a sensitivity to Your Spirit, to Your still small voice in our lives. And Lord, we just ask that in whatever we do and whatever we think and whatever we give ourselves to, that it will glorify You, and that that desire to glorify You will give us a clarity of what it means to do Your will. And we ask this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.